Take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 as we continue our journey through the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 9. It's interesting, this week I was looked up a couple of news sites that I looked up. It was after the caucus up in, was it Iowa? Where was it?
Iowa.
And the first report I saw said that Donald Trump only got 50%. Only got 50%. Right? And then it was under that, half of the Republicans didn't even vote for him. Then I went to another site that I go to, and this is what it said. Donald Trump broke a record. No one's ever had 50%. Of course, one was left-leaning, the other is right-leaning. But isn't it true, as we look at our world, it's so obvious that there's a spirit in this world. And the Bible talks about the spirit of the world. Matter of fact, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If you love the world, then what's not in you? The love of the Father. So don't be surprised when you look at the world and all that's taking place in the world and you step back and say, this just does not add up. It shouldn't add up because we are different. And I'm going to share in this passage today how, yes, there is a spirit in the world, but there's a spirit of Christ that dwells in us. And he wants us to look at this world differently. And even place yourself in this world. Put yourself in a position where we are actually, he says, I want you to put yourself last. I want you to set aside your pride, and I want you to humble yourself and put yourselves last and then serve everyone around you. That is not the spirit of the world, is it? But that's the spirit of Christ. And let me tell you why that's important. Because in today's text, in Mark chapter 9, what we're going to see is Christ is leaving. It's the north east part of Israel. He's heading to Capernaum. And we're going to see where even he wants to remain hidden because he's on his way to the cross. And he's taken these final days as he goes to the cross. And he's investing in his guys. And so he's investing in his disciples. And they have a problem. They are struggling now with specific issues in regards to the character and how they serve. And Jesus knows everything. And so we're going to see in this text how Jesus deals and what he's going to focus on. But we're going to bring it home to Cross Life Bible Church, and we're going to ask ourselves the tough question as we probe into our own hearts and say, hey, where do I stand in relation to this? So take your Bibles in Mark chapter 9, and I want you to look at verse 30. And here in verse 30, I want you to read with me in your mind as I read out loud. Mark 9, verse 30. And he says this. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise again the third day. But they did not understand the saying. And they were what? You tell me.
Afraid.
They were afraid to ask him. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I ask for your blessing upon the reading of your word, now the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we look at this passage in Mark, we just read there in verse 31 that the Son of Man is being betrayed. I want you to take your Bible and flip over with me to Mark 8, verse 31. Mark 8, 31. And there we find Jesus teaching his disciples. And after Peter has just confessed that he's the Christ. And verse 31 says, and Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man, and what's the next word? Must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Of course, Peter rebuked him, and then Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Peter didn't want to hear that. So we'll flip back with me to Mark chapter 9 and verse 31, and we just saw what Jesus taught in chapter 8. And let's read that verse again. It says, for he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man, and what's next?
He's being betrayed.
Wait a minute. What happened? There's a difference here. In chapter 8, he says, I need to inform you guys, I'm revealing to you that the Son of Man must die, be buried, raised again. Here he's saying, hey guys, the Son of Man is being, at this very moment, betrayed into the hands of men. Remember what I told you back then? Well, it's happening. The plan is in place. It's already in motion. It's taking place right now. They didn't understand this. They were afraid to ask about it. Now take with me and turn with me to Mark chapter 10, verse 33. We're going to work our way into Mark 10 later, but I want you to notice that even later in verse 33 of chapter 10, it says, Jesus said this to his disciples, behold, we are going up to where?
Jerusalem.
And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests, to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. They will mock him. They'll scourge him. They'll spit on him. They're going to kill him. But guess what, guys? 3 days later, he's going to rise again. Now, you know what's interesting about this passage where I just read you? The Apostle Paul takes this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter, or takes this thought in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he says, can I tell you something? He goes, since the day that you have known me, I have been preaching to you the good news of Jesus. And the good news is this. We call it the gospel. And what's the definition of the good of the gospel? Take and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, because you need to mark this in your Bible. If you do not have it marked, and somebody says, well, what is the gospel? You'll say, well, let the Bible define what the gospel is. And there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the what? The gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you were what?
Saved.
You were saved by the gospel, Loretta. Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
Well, if you were saved by the gospel, what is the gospel?
Good news.
Loretta, you're stealing my thunder here. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also what? Received. And here's the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that's why he said this must take place, because the scriptures even promised it. And he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he was seen by Cephas and then the 12. Can I ask you a question? As we look at this passage this morning and we jump right into it, I want you to understand that Jesus, very first thing here is out of the gate is Jesus wants to see the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation. Now, it's interesting to me that before the cross, they didn't see it. They didn't understand it. They were afraid to even ask about it. But that same death, burial, and resurrection after the cross, we look back and we say, good news. But before the cross, they were afraid to even talk about it. What makes the difference? Well, first of all, I want you to think with me. Put yourself in the disciples' shoes. Do you think Jesus has the power over death? Does Jesus have the power over the death? Did the disciples ever witness Jesus raising anyone from the dead? He sure did. Twice up to this point. Lazarus is coming. He has power over death. So why would they be afraid to ask Jesus anything in regards to his death, his burial, and his resurrection before the cross? Well, first of all, put yourself in Peter's shoes. He was just chastised when Jesus just said, "Get behind me, Satan," because last time he brought this up, he didn't want to hear it, right? And then he goes up on the mountain and he says something he shouldn't have said, and God said, "Be quiet, Peter. Just listen to Jesus." And now we have the guys going down the road and Jesus brings it up again. They don't know what to say, but they're afraid to say anything. But they don't understand. It's an ignorance. You know, it's fear and ignorance. But Jesus wants them to understand. He wants them to know. Because this is going to make all the difference in the world. Because like Paul said, this is at the heart of everything I teach and preach, because souls depend on it. So how's Jesus going to deal with this situation? Now imagine you're the disciples, you know that he can raise the dead from the dead. But let me ask you this, what was the difference when Jesus stood over the bed of that little girl? Guess what? He was alive. But he's saying he's going to be killed and then he's going to come back to life. How can a dead body come back to life? He can't raise himself, can he? If he's dead. So what didn't they understand? Who's the one behind the resurrection of Jesus? You know the answer. God the Father, didn't he? God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. Well, they didn't understand all that yet. But Jesus wants them to understand that, because listen to this. Watch what happens in this passage. Now, that's what Jesus wanted them to understand and know. But you know what their problem was? Their problem was they're arguing about something going down the road. They're arguing over who's the greatest. And here's why I bring this up, because I want you to understand something. There is a spirit in this world. And the spirit of this world promotes what? The spirit of this world promotes greatness by the world's standards, by the world's philosophy, by the world's spirit. And here's what that looks like. In a great illustration in my mind, because I'm 58 years old, when I was a kid, there was a man on TV. If you ever watched Wild World of Sports, he would come on and he would always say that he was the greatest. Matter of fact, he floated like a butterfly and he stung like a bee. You remember who am I talking about? Muhammad Ali. He was the greatest, and he let you know he was the greatest, and he was good at what he did. You can't deny that. He was good, right? But he stood up and said, "I'm the greatest." That's one thing for a boxer to say that. It's another thing for Jesus' disciples to be saying that. But that's the spirit of the world. But here's what I want you to see. You know, years ago, John Wesley was asked what the spirit of the world looked like to him. And he was asked to define the spirit. And here's what he said. I'm going to show it to you. He says, "Whatever cools my affection towards Christ is the world." That's a powerful statement, isn't it? Whatever cools my affection towards Christ is the world. Now, I want you to go back to the plan here, because the plan is the gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, that has always been an offense and a stumbling block from the very beginning for some folks. Matter of fact, Paul even said that, let me read this verse to you. He says this, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." But here's what I want to reinforce this morning, is that it's okay for the gospel to be the stumbling block, because that's just the way it is, and that's even promised in Scripture. It's always going to be a stumbling block. But here's what is happening in today's world, is that believers become the stumbling block. You see the difference? It's one thing for the gospel to be a stumbling block, but it's totally different for the believer to be a stumbling block. And I want to warn you of that this morning. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. He doesn't want his guys to be a stumbling block. And we can be. We can be the thing that's coming between someone and their creator and their forgiveness. And God forbid that would be us. So when you share the gospel and someone's, they don't understand or even afraid to talk about it, that can happen. But I tell you, as we share the plan, I hope that we will learn this morning from this passage that we will also always remember our place. Because here, as we look at this passage, look at what it says in verse 33. Then Jesus came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent. For on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be what?" Now, is that the spirit of the world? Is that the spirit of, that's not the spirit of the world, is it? No, it's not about being last. Now, you gotta remember, I'm an old NASCAR guy. I'm all about being what? First. They used to say when I was growing up, if you come in second, you were the first loser, right? I'm all about being first. But that's not what Jesus is talking about, because I do believe you got to make a distinction now about what it means to be successful according to God's standard and the world's standard. Because he does want us to be successful. He wants us to desire the right thing so that we will be successful in his eyes. As a matter of fact, he told Joshua, "I want you to succeed." And here's what that's going to look like. Joshua chapter 1, Moses is now gone. You're the leader. To succeed as a leader, you're going to be in my word. And do you know what the text says? How often was he to meditate on God's word? Day and night. You're going to be in the word. And I'm going to be with you every step of the way. I'm going to set you up for success. I'm going to see you through to the end, Joshua. So it's not about having a false humility. It's about setting yourself, even in your mindset, it's putting yourself, you know, coming down out of the pride and focusing on Christ with that humble heart and that humble spirit, just like Christ. Because you see, he asked that probing question. You see the probing question? What was it you guys were disputing about on the road? They were arguing. And I can hear the argument now. Well, who's the greatest? Well, you know, we were invited up on the mountain to see Moses and Elijah. I guess we're going to, right? And we got to do this. We got to do this. Yeah, but what about this, right? But when Jesus asked them that question, they kept silent. We see the peace and quiet in the room. But I want you to notice the principle that Jesus said. He said, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Great picture of that is found in Ephesians chapter 3. I'm not going to read all that passage to you, but the Apostle Paul, it's almost like he was part of this group that day because he even shared his ministry. Because the word for servant in this in Mark chapter 9 is the word that we translate deacon. It's not the doulos servant, it's the deacon servant. And the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 6, he says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister, that's the word, a deacon, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Now listen to what he says next. To me who am less than the least of all the saints. Now, if anybody could get up on the pedestal and preach and point at their works, it would be the Apostle Paul. No, he says, look, I'm the least. I'm less than the least, is what he said. Of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so that's what he said. He goes, I look at myself in this light as a servant, because I know where I was when Jesus found me, and I know the job that he has given me, and I am blessed because of it. So God forbid that I would ever lift myself up. I'm just, matter of fact, Paul was there the day that Stephen got stoned. And he never forgot that. But he always considered himself the least and the last. And God blessed that in his life. And so we see not only the plan and the place, I want you also to notice the purpose and why this is so important. And look what happens in verse 36. And Jesus took a little child. The first point here is that little child. He took the little child, set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, and he taught them a lesson. Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. So notice where Jesus is directing their attention. He's taking this little child, and when he finishes teaching the lesson, he's getting them to focus on who? God the Father. You see this? And he's showing them how important the purpose of our ministry is, how important it is for us to serve with the right attitude. It's not about being the greatest, guys. As a matter of fact, if Jesus fell into that trap, and he never would, but can you imagine if he went down that road? Okay, let's decide right now who's the greatest in this room. Let's make a circle. First one in the circle, hey, keep that child quiet over there. We're us adults. There's adults in the room. Peter, do something with that little kid over there. Peter, get in the middle of the circle. Let's all look at Peter. Peter, you think you're the greatest? What would he say? He'd put his head down probably. Okay, get out of the circle, Peter. James, you get in the circle. Thomas, now your turn. What if Jesus would have handled that situation this way, like we would have? Who in this room thinks you're greater than me? Imagine if Jesus was not a humble servant and he acted like we do. How would he have handled that situation? He could have embarrassed everyone in the room and lifted himself up and said, look what I have done, and you guys are arguing over who's the greatest. Matter of fact, I can't take this anymore. Get out of here. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God? No, he says, make a circle. They got in this, and they placed a little child in the circle. And he said, let me illustrate to you what I'm talking about. Here's what ministry looks like, guys. It's about being last and serving everybody. And you see this little child? A little child depends. Bentley was just in here. I thought, but you took Bentley out, didn't you? I was going to use Bentley as an illustration. Little Bentley is totally dependent on an adult right now. Right? Totally dependent. So he takes his little child that's totally dependent on someone else. And he doesn't, did you notice what Jesus does here? Look, folks, he didn't leave him in a circle and say, look at the little child. He leans over and he picks up the child and holds this child where? Where's the place? In his arms. Now, if you're in the arms of Jesus, how would you describe that place? It's a place of safety. It's a place of security. It's a place of love, compassion. How closer could this child have gotten to Jesus? Man, he's as close as you can get. He's in his arms. And Jesus used this as a picture to you and me. This is what ministry looks like. You take those who are the smallest and you bend over and humble yourself, and you put them into your arms because you're the connection that they have with God the Father, and it's all in my name because you're identifying with me. Yesterday morning when I was went over with Julie Myers because her husband Sarge has passed away, and let me tell you about Julie. Julie has been over at Ridge Overlook visiting her husband, and we have ladies in the back who also lost their husbands at the Ridge, and I've been going there since 2016 when I first started going over to Ridge Overlook. And I built great friendships with Judy is in the back this morning. Sharon is in the back this morning. I knew Bob and I knew Jean, right? And I knew the wife. And they would show up and be there for their husbands all the time. And then Julie, those three ladies have been there for years. Well, Bob passed away. Gene passes away. Well, Saturday morning, guess what? My friend Sarge passed. And do you know, out of 3 years of being at Ridge Overlook, do you know how many days Julie missed going in and sitting with her husband? Out of 3 years. She told me this yesterday morning. 1 day out of 3 years. I'm so proud of her. And so as we're waiting for things to happen, we started cleaning up the room yesterday. We started taking down the hospital bed and folding it up and getting it ready to put in the back of someone's truck that's going to come pick it up. We took everything out, and they got there. We loaded everything up. That way Julie wouldn't have to pay for another day in an assisted living facility, because guess what? Sarge is no longer there. Where's Sarge? Sarge is in glory now. So let's not pay for another day at the assisted living facility, right? But before Julie, and little short Julie, she's only about this tall. And I'll tell you, even the ladies here, they'll tell you, we're very close just through ministering with each other and to each other and being there through tough circumstances. It bonds you like no other bonding when you're involved in a ministry like this. But I put my arms out, I grabbed Julie and gave her a big, tight hug yesterday morning. And she hugged me tight back. And I kissed her right on top of the head. She's about this tall. Kissed her right on top of the head. And I said this to her. I said, "Julie, you know I love you." When I said those words to Julie, I was reminded again through this, preparing even for this message, that when a pastor does that, is it really the heart of Quint that matters the most? No, it's not. Those arms, that kiss, those words are all representing him. And that's what this world needs more than ever. It's not you and me. That's what Jesus is showing. It's not about us. Get at the end of the line. Now, Kathy will tell you, that's my weakness. I don't like being at the end of the line. I hate traffic. I hate getting in line at the grocery store, and I'm in the slowest line every time, right? She's like, be patient. She's always saying, be patient. I got something else I need to be doing, right? But ministry's that way. And I will tell you, the blessing that comes from being last and being there, being even alone, because sometimes when you're last, you're all by yourself because everyone else has sped on ahead. And there you're sitting in a room with someone and you're just reading the word. Even last Sunday afternoon, I had another funeral up at Fletcher's for someone else who passed away there at the Ridge. And just ministering to the family last Sunday afternoon was such a blessing, understanding I'm not here for Quint Merson. I'm not even here for Cross Life. I'm here for Christ. And just loving on people like loving on a little child, like holding Bentley in your arms. And sometimes we're messy, aren't we? So we can go down many roads just thinking about holding a child and thinking of Christ and our ministry, being a deacon. But the lesson is, because when you receive someone in my name, guys, he receives not me, but him who sent me. Because Jesus said, let's look at the big plan here. And then finally, we look at the partnership. Look at this. He says, now John answered Jesus saying, teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. Jesus shakes his head. John, don't forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. And there we see an alarm. John set out this alarm. But Jesus, we had to stop this guy. He's casting out demons in your name. And then Jesus admonished him. Hey, you don't do that, guys. Don't forbid someone else who's doing the work in my name. Are you kidding me? For he who is not against us is on our side. It's not just about this group. Matter of fact, he's about, in a few months, he's going to send them into all the world. And one of our jobs is to equip saints for the work of the ministry. And he's already told them, hey, by the way, the fields are white. We need as many workers as we can get. So pray to God the Father that he'll send more workers. And you see where their mind is? They're so inward focused. Who's the greatest? And by the way, someone else out there, you ain't going to believe what they were doing. And we told them to stop. And Jesus says, no, you stop it. You be the one to stop it. And so I say that because I love the partnership that we have here at Cross Life, even with, you know, as I serve with so many wonderful people, even throughout the week, just even hearing things that you're doing, just because you're doing it because God put something on your heart or someone on your heart. I love to hear that. It's not an official ministry. Let me ask you this. How many of you went out this week and you grabbed a shovel and shoveled someone else's spot? You grabbed a shovel, went out and shoveled someone else's spot. I see, yep. Why did you do that? It needed to be done. I'll tell you, my neighbor this week, my neighbor, Rich, I was out on one day of the week and taking care of things and helping folks out, and I got home. And I think I had to pick Kathy up from work or something. And on the way home, we noticed our neighbor's driveway, Rich. And Rich is the guy in the neighborhood that goes around checking on everybody else. This is late in the day. What was it, Kathy? About 5 o'clock, something like that, 5, 6 o'clock. And we look over and we both noticed, it was an alarm to us. Rich's driveway's not shoveled out. I said, man, I wonder what's wrong with Rich. His cars were home. And she suggested, said, well, maybe you ought to go over and do his driveway. So I unloaded the snowblower out of the truck, and I went over and did his driveway. Did his sidewalk, his driveway. I go home, grab some firewood, go in the house. I'm down late in the fire in the fireplace down the basement. I get my phone rings. And you have to understand Rich. I love Rich. But Rich really talks like this. Hey, Quint. That's how he talks, okay? Actually, he calls me Quentin. Hey, Quentin. Did you push out my driveway? I said, Rich, you know I did. Why are you calling me? He goes, well, I went over and talked to Dave, and he told me he saw you over there. He goes, I was just being lazy today, and you did my driveway. I said, don't thank me. Thank Kathy. Kathy's the one who suggested it. And old Rich, you know what he did? We got to talking. He said, thank you so much. I said, Rich, we see you going through the neighborhood all the time helping people. We just want to help you today. And he's a believer. But he stopped going to church years ago because he got hurt in a church in Westminster. And he tells me all the time, I'm one of these Christians. I watch the preacher on TV. I don't go to church. And he's been seriously injured at a church. And I love Rich. And by the way, Quentin, can I ask you a question? I think I saw an Amish guy out in your parking lot, in your driveway the other day. An Amish guy, because he saw the beard, right? I said, Rich, no, that's me. And he's very upfront. You know, he gets on me for riding a Harley Davidson motorcycle too, right? You're one of those rebel preachers, aren't you? No, I'm not. I said, Rich, but I will tell you this. I said, I will be going on a missions trip in April. And gentlemen, I'm going with, that part of the world, they recommend you having a beard when you go. Where are you going? I said, well, I can't tell you exactly where I'm going, but I'll tell you, you know, it'll be in this region of the world. I told him the region. And he got quiet, but then he started like, I can't believe you'd do that. You shouldn't do that. That's a dangerous part of the world. Quentin, you shouldn't do that. And he really was getting on me. And I said, can I ask you a question, Rich? I said, if I did go, and I'm planning on going, and let's say something did happen to me, would you look out for Kathy? And he went through the roof. Don't you say that, Quentin. You shouldn't even talk like that. And he was serious. He was yelling at me. As a friend, why would he say that? Don't talk like that. Do you know what he was saying? He was doing exactly what these guys were doing in that room. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. But why would your pastor be invited to go on a mission trip and take up the offer up to go to a part of the world where Christ is looked down upon in many communities? Why would I want to go and be the salt and the light in that part of the world and help train pastors? Why would I want to do that? Because I love my Savior. And when I read this book, folks, this is not just words on a page. The Apostle Paul that I study every week of my life, I'm not following his lead. I'm following the one he's following. And when he opens up a door, I want to go through that door. And let's say something does happen. And I'm going to fully trust Christ. But you know, I do have the attitude that if something was to happen to me while I was serving Christ, what better thing could I be doing? That's my real attitude. That's my real attitude. I just want to serve my Savior. And so when I go knocking on doors here, or when I share the gospel and it becomes a stumbling block, and someone may say something offensive to me because my Savior offended them, I don't take that personal. I just thank God for another opportunity I had to share Christ. And I'm going to ask you to join me in 2024 and look for every opportunity that you can to step through those doors, share Jesus with people. And at the end of this year, I promise you, if you get in the habit of doing that, you will discover something I discovered years ago. I don't know what the percentage is, but I will tell you it's probably 90-some percent of the people have been prepared to hear the gospel. And God put me there, and it's been received in a positive light. Very few have seen it as a negative. Very few. And every time I share the gospel, that's the case. Because when I say, has anyone ever showed you from God's word how you can know for sure that you can have eternal life and have your sins forgiven? Has anyone ever shared that with you? Most people will say no, but I would like to hear that. Most people do. But old Satan will say, hey, Quint, you know what? You ain't got time for that. Man, you're too busy doing this. You're on your way to church right now. Don't stop and witness to somebody, right? Isn't that the attitude of some folks? And then he goes on to say this. Look what Jesus says. For he who is not against us is on our side. And then he says, now notice the pronouns at the end of verse 41. And here's a blessing. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ assuredly, I say to you, guys, he will by no means what? So as you're serving, there's a blessing that's going to come, because every now and then you get that person offering you a drink in Jesus' name. But he's saying to them, it's not them giving the drink. They've got their arms open receiving the child. It's talking about someone giving the minister of the drink in my name. So we need to be careful and not be an Elijah and think it's only us and there's no one else left out there. Because even Elijah in the Old Testament had to be taught that valuable lesson. There's always a remnant. And in conclusion, I'm going to read one more thing to you. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And notice the same principles that we just talked about this morning in Philippians chapter 2. And as Jesus is our example. Therefore, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, and let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in what? Lowliness of mind, that each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And you let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And I loved in my devotions this week where this principle was being played out as I'm reading this book called The Disciplines of Life by Dr. Raymond Edmond, which was written in 1948. 31 chapters, 31 principles. I look at a different principle every day in regards to the disciplines of life. But as he looks in Romans, he says, look, we're not to be conformed to this world. Don't be like the world. Don't get puffed up with pride and try to even mimic the world. Be transformed. And by the way, as a Christian, you have no right to be condemning. We didn't come here to condemn. Jesus didn't come to condemn. The world's condemned already. So stop with your attitude of condemnation. That's not our job. That's why we turn people off. That's why we're a stumbling block sometimes, because of our condemning spirits. And by the way, yes, we do have convictions, but our convictions are based in God's word, not in preferences. And you be considerate of one another. Even when you have a disagreement, do it with consideration. And you be consistent in your practice. And you be constructive even in your conduct. Be a builder. And you be careful of your conscience. And then lastly, I said all that because it all leads to one thing. That we should be what? We should be like Christ. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for this passage this morning from Mark chapter 9. And next week, as we even take this further and even dig deeper and we consider this place of condemnation where the world is condemned, this place we call hell, this place of fire, this pit, the separation, where the worm never dies. As we consider that next week, Lord, let us even this week prepare our minds and hearts so we go out, as we go out here and see, and even just understand the urgency of it all, Lord. That yes, there's a purpose, there's a plan, and our place is a place of humility. Help us as we bend over to help those who need help. Thank you for those moments where you humble us, Lord. And Lord, I do thank you for the other people, for the partnership that we have with missionaries and the folks within Cross Life, even this Wednesday night. Monday, tomorrow, Lord, we'll have some ladies here in the conference room. Tuesday, we'll have grief share. Wednesday, we'll have a Bible study and with the young folks. Ken will be preaching a funeral. Thursday and Friday, a group of us are going down to the prayer advance. Lord, we thank you. Pray for safety. Praying together, singing together, learning together, Lord. Saturday, the probability of having another funeral. Saturday afternoon with Christian Farmers Outreach event, Lord. So much packed into 1 week, but there's one thing at the center of it all, and that's you, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the work that you've given us, Lord. May we do everything, everything for your glory. And I'm so thankful that we are witnessing folks, putting our faith and trust in you, even next week as more folks join Cross Life. And some are baptized, Lord. I look forward to next week's service already. But Lord, maybe there's someone listening today. They have never received you as their Lord and Savior. If that's the case today, right there where your head, where you are, with your head bowed or your heart bowed, whatever the case may be, you can cry out to God today, because he says that whosoever shall call on him will be saved. As we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And if you have never called on him to save you, right there where you are, you can pray with me right now in your heart and say, "Dear God, I admit that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I admit that my sin has separated me from you. I admit that. But I believe with all my heart that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for me. I believe that. So right now I call on you to forgive me, to come into my life, save me, wash away my sins. My desire is for you to be my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen." Let's bow our heads. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And in Jesus' precious name I pray, amen.
Amen.